Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares poses a question to those holding grudges.
Amy Carmichael said it right. If I say yes, I can forgive, but I cannot forget. As though the God who twice a day washes all the sands on all the shores of all the world could not wash away such memories from my mind, well, then I know nothing of Christ's love. You got to learn to forgive and forget. Give it up. Why? Because you got to forgive just as the Lord forgave you.
Here's a sobering but compelling thought. If right now you had to choose six pallbearers for your funeral, who would they be? Jesus had an inner circle of 12, and Paul wrote about those who were dear to him. Throughout the scriptures, we're given examples of committed sacrificial friendships that weathered the test of time. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares shares a message about true Christian friendship and asks, are you demonstrating the kind of patience and sympathy with others that you extend to yourself?
If you want good friendships, Christian friendships, the kind of friendships we started to describe from the Bible as the kind that we were made for. Not just the fickle relationships of this world, but the kind of relationships where you really have something happening there that reflects even that inner Trinitarian commitment and loyalty that is really the pattern that's laid out for us there in John 15. Well, then we're going to need all the ingredients, even those that may be more difficult to acquire and employ in our relationships. And if we don't make it a point to focus on this and put this in place, well, then we may understand what Christian friendships are. We may even be motivated to try and cultivate them, but you will never be able to maintain them. As soon as there's a conflict, as soon as your feelings are hurt, as soon as there's friction there, well, then you're going to find there's distance and there's barriers and you're going to back out. And it's going to be like I said, the older you get, the more you're just going to lop off these friendships until you get to the end of your life and have very few at all because you didn't employ what's written about here. It says here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, that this is a set of instructions that's coming that is given to new people in Christ. I mean, they don't do a lot of things in their lives because they're not the old person they used to be. They've put off the old self with all of its practices. Verse 10, and they put on the new self. If you're a Christian, you've been regenerate. That's the word. You've been made new, renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Verse 11, you know, there's a lot of diversity in the church. You've got Greeks and Jews, completely different backgrounds, lots of things that can cause friction between those people. Circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, all these different kinds of people that were supposed to be all connected in Christ and building networks of real tight, loving Christian friendships and relationships. But it's going to be hard. You need these next three verses to make that thing last. Put on then, if that's the case. Going to be some challenges in your relationships as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. You better put these five things in place. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Here's an interesting verb, put on. That's a very decisive verb. It's a kind of decision. You resolve it and you do it and you go to the closet and you pull these out and you put them on. You make a decision to get dressed. And so it is with this. You'd better be ready to make just a firm decision in your mind. This will be my response to my fallen and imperfect friends when they fail me, when they don't meet my expectations, which is another way, a vibrant way, a deep way, a rich way to say we're going to be extraordinarily patient with them. If you're not in the throes of it, all of this can seem purely academic, but you need to put it in perspective, and that's why Jesus puts it the way he does in his teaching in Matthew chapter 18 when he gives us that parable of the unforgiving servant. Do you remember that story? But I want to make sure I dish out the same kind of forgiveness that's been given to me, and he says it's kind of like a king who has a servant who racks up an incredible bill. Actually, it's a ridiculous bill. 10,000 talents, it says. Now, a talent in the Bible is a measure of money. It's a unit, a monetary unit, which is 70 pounds of a precious metal, and the precious metal standard in the New Testament times was silver. So we've got 70 pounds of silver. You mean a servant that's working, you know, an hourly rate here, if you will, to modernize this parable, is racked up a $2 billion debt? That's craziness. And he brings the servant before him, and he says, you need to pay me back. And he says, I can't pay you back. He said, great, then I'm going to take all that you have, and I'm going to sell it. I'm going to cut my losses. You're going to be sold. Your wife's going to be sold. Your kids are going to be sold. I'm going to take all your stuff back, and I'll cut my losses and let you go. The servant fell on his knees, verse 26 of Matthew 18 says, and he implored the master, have patience with me. Have patience. I will repay you, which is a joke. And then here's our other word, out of spelanthen, out of pity, out of compassion in his heart. Out of a visceral gut reaction, a feeling of, oh, I feel bad. How? What must that be like for you to be so indebted to me and have no hope of paying me back? That's horrible. I feel terrible for you. The master, it says, forgave him the debt. He released him, and then he released him of the debt. That's the giving away of this wrong and then the giving away of any kind of need to pay me back. That's the forgiving and forgetting. I'm going to let this go. I'm going to completely let it go. And I love this hand motion because that's the idea of dropping it. We like to say around our house, we're going to drop that palms down. It's one thing to do like this to God or even our debts to one another, and it kind of stays there in the palm of my hands and my little fingers can wrinkle around it again, or to drop it on the ground palms down. Say, I'm giving it up. He released him and he released his debt. Well, that would be a great story about the cross and what great thing it is to have the payment that cannot be paid back by someone else, and the master himself take on the penalty, which is exactly what happens in that sense. The pastor has to absorb the hurt, or the master, rather, has to absorb the hurt, and so the cross absorbs our sin, but that's not what the story is about. Actually, the story was predicated on a question that Peter asked Jesus when he said, how often should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? My friend's going to wrong me, irritate me, annoy me, do something that's wrong. How often should I be magnanimous and forgiving and big-spirited and forgive him? And he said, seven? And that was a big statement because the rabbis in the first century said three times would be enough. And Jesus, you know the answer to this, Sunday school grads. He says 70 times seven. The point is made. What is that? Stop counting. If someone comes, wants forgiveness, you give it. You let it go. You release him and you forgive him the debt. Well, that was what this story was about. So here comes the real inequity of the story when it says, then his servant went out from that incarceration, found one of his fellow servants that owed him 100 denarii. You kind of need your Bible dictionary for this whole parable. Denarii, what's that? That's one full day's wage for a day laborer. If you put that into modernized terms, that's about $8,000 if he owed him 100 days wage for a low-paying employee. There you go, $8,000. Now, if you're an hourly wage worker, you're working at some fast food place, and some fellow fast food guy owes you $8,000, and I know what kind of income strata you're in working at, a fast food place, do you think that's a small amount or a lot? That's a lot, man. You owe me $8,000. I need that back. Now, again, the whole turn of events that makes this ironic is the guy who needs that $8,000 back had just been forgiven how much money? $2 billion. He seized his fellow servant and began to choke him and said, pay me what you owe me. So his fellow servant now fell down before him and pleaded with him, have patience with me, I will repay you. Is that a deja vu moment there? Oh, I remember those words. But he didn't remember those words apparently. Verse 30 says he refused and sent him to prison until he could pay the debt. Now the egregious inequity of this was what the onlookers highlight. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And when his master then summoned that one unforgiving servant in, he said, you wicked slave, I forgave all the debt because you pleaded with me. You were penitent. Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant the way I had mercy, pity, compassion on you? And so in his anger, the master delivered him over to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to each one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Wow. Would have been convicting enough without that last commentary, Jesus. I mean, that's rough. So this whole parable about the father being mad at the servant because he wasn't willing to relieve a debt, which was a really big debt, is how God's going to feel toward us and act toward us if we will not release the debt of those who sin against us. That, by the way, is why it's put in our passage. So you also should forgive. Underline the word should. Is that there? Correct me if I'm wrong. Must forgive. You have to. I mean, you cannot claim that you are someone who understands what it is to sing a worship song with us about the redemption of Christ on a cross, about your sin putting him there, and about that cross taking that away from you as far as the east is from the west. You cannot say you understand that if when someone comes to you with a 100 denarii debt of wrong and offense and hurt feelings, and you can't let that go, then you don't understand the cross. And a lot of you may say, well, I'll forgive. I mean, if God's going to be mad at me if I don't, and it proves I'm not, I'll forgive. But I won't forget. If that's your middle ground for this teaching, then you miss the last words of that passage, verse 35. If you don't forgive your brother from your heart. That's why all that heart work was done in verse 12 for us. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. You can't forgive the way God wants you to without that kind of sympathetic heart toward your friends. Amy Carmichael said it right. If I say yes, I can forgive, but I cannot forget. As though the God who twice a day washes all the sands on all the shores of all the world could not wash away such memories from my mind, well, then I know nothing of Christ's love. Well, that's a good point. I know it seems impossible to let some of these things go. It's why some of you don't continue to expand and maintain these relationships, because every time you get hurt, you just lop them off and you move on with less friends than you had last year. You've got to learn to forgive and forget. Drop it. Palms down. Give it up. Why? Well, according to our passage, because you got to forgive just as the Lord forgave you. Lastly, verse 14. And above all these things, here's a picture. New man, new person, putting on new clothes, new virtues. Now we're going to tie it all together with this belt. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything, and I would say, based on verse 11, and everyone, together in perfect harmony. And you read a verse like that, and some people feel like they're coming back into very familiar territory because we got the word love there, and that is what's on all the Dayspring cards. And so there you go. I know what that is. Now, we got to be careful. And I know we've tried to define this and kind of tool this and calibrate this throughout the series, but don't rush to the worldly definition of love. It's not how you feel, not the green fuzzies. It's not just this feeling of, oh, I feel good about this person. Love in the Bible is defined this way. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, which says, this is how we know what love is. Now I'm ready. Here it comes, what the Bible says. That Christ would lay down his life for us. Now, there's no feel good in that. The crucifixion didn't feel good in any way. There wasn't warm, fuzzy feelings in Christ's heart. And it wasn't because we deserved it, because as Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, he demonstrates his love toward us in this, that while we were yet lovable, attractive, no, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So I understand it's not about because the object is worthy of it. It's not because it's going to feel good. It's not because I'm motivated by green fuzzies in my heart. But this is love, that I'd be willing to meet your need by sacrificing my comfort. That's love. Then in the middle of verse 16, 1 John 3:16, it turns and says this. So we too ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. What's our word? Our friends. So my command in the scripture is to love. It's the ultimate shorthand for everything we've been talking about in this series. I want to love my friends. And that means that I'm going to look to them and I'm going to love them. And I love the way it's put here. I'm putting it on. It's the thing, if you remember the old flannel graphs of the old ancient Near Eastern outfits, the sash or the belt around, that's the thing you see. It's one of the most prominent pieces of clothing. It's the thing my friends ought to see. It's this commitment to their good and their well-being that ought to be evident and obvious for them. I put it this way. Number three, we need to regularly reaffirm our love for our friends. Regularly reaffirm your love for your friends. This needs to be a regular commitment. And before you take the verb there to affirm and think that means I'll text them this afternoon, it's more than that. Two verses later in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, the Apostle John wrote this under the direction of the Spirit, let us not love in word or tongue only, just by speaking, but let us love in deed, in our actions, and in truth. So I know I can say it. It's not that I can't say it. Not that I shouldn't say it. You should say it. You should reaffirm your love for your friends. And if you're consistently doing that, guess what you're ensuring? That sympathetic patience and that commitment to forgive. When I say that, that's true. But it's more than saying it. It needs to be some kind of expression of that, according to our passage in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. He's making sure that in some tangible way I'm expressing that. Now, this one's hard, and it's going to take a little bit of contemplation on your part, but think this one through. How can I, in some way, do something that is going to demonstrate my commitment to their well-being through thick and thin? Now, again, friendship is not a marriage, but there is something about that marriage ceremony that reminds us of how my friendships work, and that is I'm looking to the future with some kind of sense of security in this relationship that I'm going to be there, that I'm going to be forgiving, I'm going to be sympathetic, and I'm there for your good. And while it's an ancient situation, it's 3,000 years old now, so you can't just directly move this example across to the modern day. But the principles are somewhere hidden in that great friendship between Jonathan and David when they first have that encounter after the killing of Goliath. Remember, Jonathan is Saul's son. Saul is the enemy of David. And there is that commitment to their friendship there, and I say that because there is a statement that is made. Let me give you two things. The first three verses of 1 Samuel 18 that take place. Two things. You have Jonathan, here it says, making a covenant with David because he loved him. Now, I know people like to pervert this passage, reading in their perversion into this text. This has nothing to do with that. And again, friendship isn't a marriage, but there's something to learn in that, that they were coveting, they were committing. There was a sense of some kind of expression that I am your friend. And then there's a gift, verse 3. He gives him his sword and he gives him his bow. Now, think that through. Again, you can't just modernize this because you probably don't have a sword and a bow at home to give away. But what's that? Here is Jonathan saying, I'm giving you the tools of my warfare in this gift to you as a sign. And it's kind of this, in that household, the monarchical household at least, it's a sign of subservience to them. And you want to talk about compassion, kindness, meekness, and humility and patience. Here is this sense of, I'm committed to you. And here are the signs of kind of my desire and commitment and resolve to serve you. And then he gets up from that situation, and we see in the ensuing chapters, that's all that he does. I mean, Jonathan goes out there and is willing to serve David and to risk his life for David. And clearly David knew if he didn't have any other friend out there in the wilderness as he was running from Saul, he knew he had Jonathan. Regularly reaffirm your love for your friends, how you commit and covenant that, and how you express that through some tangible means or some kind of action. I don't know. Be creative with that. But recognize that's what we need, certainly in a day of such fickle non-Christian relationships, to have some Christian friendships that are going to go the distance. And again, remember, Christ had 12, but he wasn't batting 1,000 either. And I think for the sake of what we're dealing with, I mean, Judas was a part of that band, to know that sometimes there's going to be disappointment here, and I understand that. You will have commitments to be friends with some people, and something will go catastrophically wrong. That's going to happen. Hopefully, we can get over that relatively quickly and continue to pursue the relationships that we should with this kind of reaffirmation and regular reaffirmation of our love for our friends. Speaking of Christ and the 12, I kind of challenged you at the outset of this series to work on cultivating and developing friendships. Real friends, not just acquaintances, but real friends. And I don't know where you're at, but I do know our tendency when it comes to being hurt or sinned against, we start losing them and not even replacing them. I'm saying we need to maintain them whenever possible and probably expand them a little bit more. But I was challenged by a simple title of a chapter in a book about friendship that I read. Just a creative enough title to make me pause and read that chapter twice. It was entitled, Grooming Your Pallbearers. But it was a good challenge in that chapter to say, you know, now think about that. You need 6 guys to carry my box down the aisle, back to the hearse, to the cemetery. And then I wonder, once they got my box to the front of the auditorium and came up on stage and gave the eulogies, I just wonder what they would say. Not about the professional Mike or the preacher Mike, but about the friend Mike. Would they speak of words like compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience? And would they, as imperfect people dealing with an imperfect friend, be able to say, and there was a lot of bearing with one another and forgiving each other? Because if they don't have that testimony, then they're short-term friends. They're not long-term friends. Now, I hope that we can think, not for the sake of making sure we got 6 friends for our funeral, but can we at least say, hey, we probably need to work a little harder on making sure we've got a core of solid friends, friends that we're going to keep. And you're only going to keep them if you can get good at practicing patience and forgiveness. We can have great, fulfilling, enriching friendships if we can learn to forgive as Christ forgave us. Let me leave you with that thought, as I hope this sermon lingers not just for a couple weeks, it becomes a part of the real fabric of our church. Because we can do a lot of things right, but if we don't have this right, then there's something really missing, gaping hole in our church. So I release you to that application. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word that continually challenges us. The Bible says it's like a mirror that shows me my deficiencies, and I would be stupid if I saw them, like someone looking in the mirror, walking away, seeing their hair all messed up, but never fixing it. And God, we thank you for this passage that reminds us that anything that we need to fix in our lives, it's just cosmetic if we're not saved. If our heart is not new, if we're not a new person in Christ, we can try to throw on the cloaks and the clothing of Christianity, but those virtues aren't going to stick because our heart is not in sync with those things. And yet, as Christians, if it's the fact that I'm a new man in Christ and that my heart has been remade, I know it's going to be a maintenance program every day of trying to renew in the knowledge of God that follows the pattern of the creator of that new life. There's going to have to be a lot of that, but then I can start layering on these virtues that will have such a positive effect on my relationships that my friendships will be enriched and maintained because of these kinds of sympathetic, loving, really exceptional qualities of patience and sympathy. And then, God, when there's problems, and there always will be, we need to learn to forgive each other. God, if we could just somehow just see real Christians forgiving from the heart as you told us to, putting our mistakes and our transgressions and our insensitive words behind us just like we do with ourselves. God, what a chance then we'd have to see our friendships last. God, we know that this is something we need. You've made us for friendship, but it's more than that. This is an aspect of life that honors you, and I pray we would honor you in a way that is so clear that if someone were educated and informed enough about what Christ said and taught, they could look at us and say, I know those people are his disciples because they have love for one another. Man of many friends comes to ruin. We can't be friends with everyone, but God, we certainly can have a network of friends within our church that create that kind of richness among this fellowship. Help us, please, to buck the trends of our culture of being isolated and removed, and get these lives intertwined and giving opportunity for new relationships. I pray that would last, not just for this series, but for years to come in our church, to have that kind of reaffirmation of love one for another. Start that now among us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You're listening to Pastor Mike Fabares here on Focal Point. We're concluding our encouraging series on Christian friendship with a message called Patience and Forgiveness. Now, you can purchase the entire series on CD from us or download free audio files at focalpointradio.org. Today, we did a self-check to consider if we offer sympathetic patience and a commitment to forgive as Christ forgave us. And that's not an easy thing to offer when someone's hurt you. But Pastor Mike's shown us today that forgiveness is necessary because we're imperfect people who are going to make mistakes. We need to learn to forgive regularly. As Christians, we know we're forgiven, so we're able to forgive others and invite them into God's circle of love. And that's why Pastor Mike is recommending the book, The Art of Neighboring, Building Genuine Relationships Right Outside Your Door. There are lonely people on your block right now, wishing they had someone to connect with. Are you ready to be Christ's ambassador to them? The Art of Neighboring is yours when you make a financial gift, large or small, to Focal Point. It comes with a study guide in back, making it perfect for your group or home study. But hurry, this is the final week we're featuring it. Ask for The Art of Neighboring when you give by calling 888-320-5885 or go to focalpointradio.org. And there's also a free gift from Pastor Mike we want you to have called Praying for Sunday. This book offers creative ways to reach out to someone you'd never think of, your pastor. What would happen if you prayed specifically for him this week? Imagine the excitement of seeing his impact multiplied through your direct prayerful intervention. Volunteer your small group or round up a few pals and tell everyone to get their free book, Praying for Sunday. Ask for it when you call 888-320-5885 or go to focalpointradio.org. I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you back again tomorrow when Mike Fabares introduces an exciting new series, Tuesday, on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.